We have begun the new year in a new series of messages about the church. And if we're going to grow and if we're going to see God work and move, we need to be the kind of church that He wants to build. So that's been our series, the kind of church that Jesus builds. The first week we talked about how the Word of God anchors the church. It is our foundation. It is everything to us, how we live, how we operate, how we preach, how we teach. It is all grounded in the Word of God. We talked about how worship is the focus of the church. We focus each week on the glory of God as we worship Him together in spirit and in truth. We talked about being a praying church, how prayer powers the church, and that the true church that Jesus seeks to build is one where His house is called a house of prayer. But then last week we talked about the message of the church, and how the message of the church has to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we stand on that message, that we proclaim that message, that we share that message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our heartbeat and that's our message. Now think about it this way. If we determine to be that kind of church, if we determine to take our stand on the Word of God, if we determine that nothing is more important to us than the worship of the living God in spirit and in truth, if we determine to become prayer warriors for the Lord and for His church, if we sell out to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and proclaim that as the heartbeat of Madison Avenue, we're going to face opposition. There's no doubt about it. If we're going to be the kind of church that Jesus would build, then guess what? We have an adversary who's not going to like that one bit. So the armor of God that we're going to look at today is what protects the church. The good news is this. If we are that kind of church, standing on God's Word, deeply engaged in worship, if we are committed to prayer and the message of the gospel, we have an adversary, but we have protection from him. And that protection is the armor of God. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word. And God, I'm thankful for the Word that teaches us about our adversary, that teaches us about our strength, that teaches us about the protective armor that You have provided. And Father, I know that the challenge of this passage is not going to be the information that we find in it. Lord, the challenge already is standing in it. Father, we know the truth. But pity on us, Lord, for when we don't do the truth. And Father, that's what this passage calls us to. Not more information, but our spiritual transformation given the graces that are ours through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the armor that you have provided. Father, we need you in this very hour, in the day and age in which we live, to be the kind of church that can take a stand, to be the kind of church that can take a hit, that can take a blow, and yet keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep advancing the kingdom. So, Father, thank you that your church is not left vulnerable and unprotected. But God, as we strive to be the church that you want us to be, Lord, you are there providing the protection that we need in the face of our adversary and our opposition. So, Father, we want to be informed, but we also want to be transformed. And so would you take this word and apply it to our hearts where our spiritual battles are right now, where we know and we sense there is warfare happening in our minds, happening in our hearts, happening in our homes, happening, Lord, in our world. We pray for the wisdom, and we pray for the strength to stand. In Jesus' name, amen. I only have three truths that I want to share with you this morning, and I'm going to share them right out of the gate for all of the pastor pals who are taking notes. Let's try to get these down. Maybe you would join them. Maybe you all could be pastor's pals today. Maybe, just maybe. And you might get a pizza party out of it or something like that. Number one, God's power enables us to stand. God's power enables us to stand. When you read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the main idea is to stand, to stand, to stand. It's repeated. Standing is holding your ground, being firm, being planted, being stable, unwavering, and strong. The power of God enables us to stand. Number two, God's armor equips us to stand. Say that one again. God's armor equips us to stand. And then lastly, God's glory and honor motivate us to stand. We want to stand not to make a name for ourselves. We want to stand because we want to honor the glory of the Lord who saved us and redeemed us at the cost of His Son. So God's glory and honor is what's motivating our hearts to stand. Now notice the passage. Finally, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I want to tell you that I believe the most important phrase in the opening verse is in the Lord. In the Lord is a positional identity that we have because we have heard and believed the gospel. This is who we are now in Christ. We are in the Lord. So for the believer, when you ask them the question, where is my life? My life is in the Lord. Where is my hope? My hope is in the Lord. Where is my strength? My strength is in the Lord. Where are my grace and mercy that I need every day? It is in the Lord. Everything that we need for life and godliness is in the Lord. This speaks of a relationship. It speaks of an identity that the gospel has united us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His marvelous light. We belong to Him. We are united to Christ. We are in Christ. We are covered by His blood, and we are robed in His righteousness. We are filled with His resurrection power. In Christ, we are set free. We are given a new nature that is no longer enslaved to Satan and sin. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are adopted by God Himself. We are loved unconditionally. We are provided for graciously. And we are protected zealously. That's who we are. And Satan's number one scheme is to get you to doubt that. Is to get you to become clouded or confused about that. You see, he doesn't want you to know that your identity is in the Lord. He wants you to think that your identity is in your past. That's one of Satan's strategies. That your identity is in your troubled past. That somehow, some way, you are defined by your past. You are trapped in your past. And therefore, all of your life is built around this guilt and shame and baggage that you carry. Friends, that is not the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. In Jesus Christ, we are unconditionally loved. In Jesus Christ, His grace and His mercy pours out to us as we call on His name and humble ourselves and surrender ourselves, how we just sang a few moments ago. Others of you today say, that's not my issue. My issue is not my past, but my issue is my future. I feel trapped in an unknown future. I feel discouraged by an unknown future. I am insecure. I worry. I am full of anxiety and questions. I constantly say, what if, what if, what if, what if? In all of that anxiety, there's a paralyzation. Whether it's your past or whether it's your future, where you're not focused on the Lord and what He has for you in your identity in Christ. You can't believe the enemy when he calls into question your future. Because your future is secure in the hands of God. God is the one who is aligning and working and serving everything out to His end and His glory. And we get to trust that this good God is working out all things for His glory and for our good. Maybe your identity is not in your past. Maybe your identity is not in your future. But maybe your identity is just consumed by the present circumstances of your life. Have you ever met people like that? People who just seem to be defined by the particular crisis they're in at the moment. And they just seem to go from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. And it just seems to consume them with all that is going on around them. And they forget their identity. They forget that they're in the Lord. They forget that they belong to a God who transforms us in the midst of our circumstances to be reflective of His glory and His honor and His praise. See, your identity is not in your present circumstances. Whatever you are going through does not define you, does not consume you. And asking questions like, God, why are you letting this happen? Or God, why is this happening? Do you even care? Are questions that go against the identity that has been established for us in the gospel. And we just have to know what that identity looks like by looking at Scripture. Our identity is no longer in sin. Our identity is no longer in darkness. And our identity is no longer with Satan. Our identity is with Jesus Christ. Listen to the word of the living God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Satan wants to condemn you for your past. He wants to condemn you in your future. He wants to condemn you in your present circumstances. But my Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you believe that? This is our identity. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, listen, this is your identity. This is God's word shaping who you are, your identity in Christ, in the gospel. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what are you worried about? Trust the identity of being in the Lord. Faith in the gospel gives us our identity in Christ. Philippians 4, 1, stand firm in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. That's who we are. That's who we belong to. That's who we are connected to. That's who we are overcomers with. All of it is keyed in that identity of relationship with the Lord. You are either in the Lord or you are outside the Lord, but there is no middle ground. Either you know Christ, have embraced Christ, received Christ, follow Christ, serve Christ, worship Christ, have built your life on Christ, or you haven't. That's the difference. So He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, I have to point out, this passage is not teaching that God is giving you a little extra boost in your own strength. That's not what He's teaching. He's not saying you do all you can and then I'll throw a little bit in there and give you a little extra boost so you can overcome. It's not teaching that. It's not saying that God is somehow supplementing your own strength. God alone is your strength. It's a passive verb. And in the passive verb tense, the action is done unto the recipient. God is strengthening us. It can be translated this way, be strengthened by His strength. Or take strength from His strength. And it all begins with a very powerful confession. Lord, I am weak. I am powerless. I am unable to do this on my own and by myself. Would you be my strength? Would you carry me by your strength? Would you sustain me by your strength? Will you enable me to stand by your strength? You see, the problem that we have today is when we decide that we're going to fight sin in our own power and strength. And what happens? We get whooped. We get pancaked. That's in the Greek, actually. No, I'm just kidding. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Do you want to know about this strength? Yes, I'm glad somebody said that. I heard it, Ben, over there in the corner. Look at this strength. Chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians. You don't have to go anywhere else. Just go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. In this marvelous epistle by the Apostle Paul, he talks about our strength. Verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Immeasurable greatness of His power. If it is beyond measurement, then it is beyond comprehension. It is a transcendent power. It is a limitless power. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You say, well, that's great that He had that kind of power to raise Jesus from the dead. What about us? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in us and is ours to appropriate by faith as we be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen. Can I just tell you this? You're not going to lose the battle against sin and the warfare against Satan because you lack power. Because you don't. It's not going to be for a lack of power. Because all of His might is there. All of His might, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him the same place where Jesus is. in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, that'll blow your mind when you begin to think about it. Because what that passage is teaching is that we are already seated with Him in the heavenlies. It is a done, finished deal. Now, we're still here on this earth, and we're still fighting against sin and fighting against Satan and his ways. That is why he prays for spiritual strength in chapter 3. Look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened. Passive verb again. He's not saying strengthen yourselves. He's saying be strengthened by the strength of the Lord. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Where? In your inner being. Friend, we have to live this out. We don't have to just read this and comprehend this. We have to appropriate this. This is the way we need to be praying as we find ourselves preparing for spiritual warfare and battle. Lord, I am weak. In my weakness, I call out to You, Lord. And will You give me the strength to do what I don't have the strength to do? Would You give me the power to do what I and myself cannot do? Would You, Lord, according to the riches of Your glory, grant to me the strength with power through Your Spirit in my inner being so that I can stand and honor Your glory in the presence of the enemy. Now that's just verse 1. And I'm sweating, which is good. I need a good pulpit sweat. I just forgot my white handkerchief. But don't bring me one. I'm good. Look at verse 11. Put on. Right? God's power enables us to stand. That was number one. Number two, God's armor equips us to stand. Put on. Put on the whole armor of God. The word whole armor means complete, total. Everything is there. You're not missing a single piece. I said it about point number one, that we're not going to lose for a lack of power. And I'll say this in number two. We're not going to lose for a lack of proper equipment. Okay? I hate to confess this in front of you, but I will go ahead and say it. We oftentimes in golf say that we can buy ourselves a better game with newer equipment. And Mike, the fact of the matter is, if you didn't hit the driver in your bag that's 10 years old straight, you ain't going to hit a new one straight, okay? The problem's in your swing. But you watch the advertising and boy, come on out, we'll get you 5 more yards, 10 more yards. You can't find better equipment than the equipment that God has provided. God has given us everything we need to stand and fight this battle. Put on the complete armor of God. Right? When you see that word armor, you just think, man, protection. Protection. God is providing this complete and total armor for us. For the purpose of what, verse 11 says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And boy, is he a schemer. Is he a deceiver? Satan's goal is to misrepresent God, to get you to believe lies about God. Saying things, whispering things like, God is not good. Or God is not for us, but rather He's against us. That God can't be trusted. That God can't be taken at His word. That's how the enemy works against you with his schemes and his wiles. Now, verse 12 talks to us about the seriousness of the battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Any professional wrestlers in here today? I'm just kidding. If you've wrestled in high school, if you wrestled in middle school, if you wrestled in college, wrestling is one of the most exhaustive things you'll ever do. I tried it in junior high for a while, and I just literally could not keep up with the stamina of sweating out 10 pounds at a time and then going home, drinking, getting your fluids back in, and then doing it again the next day. I mean, wrestling is rigorous. So I want you to understand, when you see this word wrestling, he's talking about an engagement of an intense level. This requires the strength of God to be able to do it. This requires an intensity from the Lord to enable us to do it. So we're wrestling, we're fighting. And all the energy that we expend in doing that, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let me say this to you, husbands and wives. Your wife is not the enemy, husband. Wife, your husband is not the enemy. Right? Your children are not the enemies. You say, come live with us. No, I don't need to. The Bible tells me. Right? Our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's the unseen enemy. The rulers, the authorities, the powers that stand. Just read this. Against the schemes of the devil. Against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces. Man, that sounds to me like opposition, right? Against, 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 against. Now, here's his whole purpose in giving you that. Now, we could go into that and try to break that down, but here's what you get. Evil is organized. Evil is systematic. Evil infiltrates all of the world, and even into the spiritual places of our minds and hearts. So he's talking here about the pervasiveness of evil, how awful it is. But his point in verse 12 is to bring us back to verse 10. In other words, I read verse 12, and you know what I say right out of the gate? I can't stand against that kind of attack. I'm not able to stand against that kind of attack, these kinds of opponents. That's the whole purpose in Paul inserting this verse 12, to remind you and I that if we try to attempt this on our own, we are goners. We will crash. We will wipe out over and over and over again. So he takes us back to verse 10 and says, you know why I told you? You needed that strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So the armor is perfect. You can't blame the equipment. We stand not by greater resolve or willpower. Let me say that again. We stand not by greater resolve or willpower, not by performing more rigorous deeds, but by confident hope and dependent trust on God's provision. That's how we overcome. The temptation is to read a passage like this and say, God, I'm going to try harder. But what happens when you try harder and you fail harder? There's got to come a point where you realize that the answer is not in your own strength. It's not in your own ability. It's not in your own ingenuity. It's not in your willpower. It is not something that you just say, pile it on, Lord, I can do this. The whole point of verse 12 is to get you and I on our knees before our God and say, God, you've got to intervene. You've got to break in. You've got to help because I can't do this. Right? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And then he talks about the armor. And I'm not going to go into the detail of each piece of armor. That's been done before, but I'm trying to give you what I think is the meaning and the intention behind here in verse 13. So here's what it says, therefore take up, right? Put on, take up the whole armor of God. What that means is by faith, you have to appropriate it, right? You have to pick it up. You have to, by faith, appropriate this truth, appropriate this equipment. You have to get it out of the bag and actually use it, right? Now here's the good news. All of the pieces of equipment are graces from God. That's really important to understand the passage. And this is what I mean. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's the picture. All kinds of battles raging around us. All kind of turmoil and conflict raging around the believer. And yet there is a steadfastness to the stance of that believer as God is empowering them. To the degree that people will even say to you, I don't understand how you're even able to go through this. And you say to them, it's not me, but it's God in me. That's empowering me and enabling me to weather the storm and to stand. Hold your ground. Be firm, be stable, be unwavering, be strong. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now here's what I mean when I say that these are graces. What this is not teaching you and I is that if we tell the truth always and we make and live righteously, make righteous decisions, live righteously, if we have the gospel and we share that with others, then the devil can't mess with us and the devil can't touch us. So I just need to be more truthful and more righteous and more peace-loving with the gospel. That's not what this passage is teaching us. Because here's what I know from experience. People who memorize Scripture still get attacked by Satan. People who seek to live righteously and make righteous decisions still get attacked by Satan. In fact, what I would tell you is that that degree multiplies. And the reason it multiplies is because Satan doesn't want you to love the truth. He doesn't want you to follow the truth. He doesn't want you to live righteously. So as soon as you say, you know what? I don't need the truth anymore. I don't want anything to do with righteousness anymore. What does Satan do? He says, I got you right where I want you. He's put you to sleep and made you ineffective for the kingdom. But imagine instead you wake up and you say, God, take the truth of your word and let it support everything about me. I stand on your revealed truth. Lord, your righteousness, not mine, but the righteousness that I have in Jesus Christ. Wow, that's what covers me. And so when Satan says to me, oh look, you failed again, you fell again, guess what? You can say, but my God forgives sin and my God sees the righteousness of Christ in me and my God raises me to walk again. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news for sinners like me. Stand. You've got the gospel. You've got a shield of faith. You've got a helmet of salvation. And you've got a sword of the Spirit. Now, what's really interesting, when you go back to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, 59, 17, we don't have time to do it this morning. God is wearing the armor for Israel. It talks about the Lord putting on the helmet of salvation and the Lord having this breastplate of righteousness. It's right there in Isaiah. And so think about that. The God who went before Israel and fought their battles now resides in you by the Holy Spirit and says to you and I, the battle is the Lord's. Wow. That's powerful. So it's God's truth and God's righteousness. It's God's gospel. It's God's shield of faith. It's God's salvation. It's God's word that we're fighting with. And for us to take our stand with these powerful graces surrounding us, strengthening us, filling us, pouring over us. He says that's the key to standing. That's the key to standing. Now, what we know is that sometimes this is not our experience, is it? I mean, if we're being honest, you may say, I really don't feel God's power at work in my life. If I'm being honest, I've tried before to work through this passage and apply these things to my spiritual battles, and I've still fallen. I've still fallen. Brian Chappell has a great story in his commentary. And I want to just share with you a little bit preceding the actual illustration to just set this up. He said, one of the reasons that we fail and one of the reasons that we fall is because we don't believe the truth about our new nature. And we don't believe the truth about the power of God. And the reason we don't believe those things is because Satan wants us to doubt those things. I mean, how many times has Satan whispered to you, you're still the same, you haven't changed, nothing's different in your life? Is that just me? And you are quiet today. I guess for everyone on the internet, I'm the only one who ever has that experience. Is that just me? Thank you, Malcolm. That's right. That's the way the enemy goes to work on us. You're no different. He's causing us to doubt that our new nature is real and that the God who gave it is more powerful than any foe. I mean, you go back and you think about what he's saying here in verse 10, 6:10, is exactly the same three Greek words that he uses in Ephesians 1:19 that we already read to talk to us about the resurrection power of God. Can God resurrect and protect? Yes, He can. Because our God's power is limitless. Our God's power cannot be overcome. So we have the most power we could ever need. We just have to believe that. That is why the apostle prepares us for spiritual battle with the truth of God's certain relationship, that's being in the Lord, and the reality of our resurrection power. Faith in these is essential if we are to enter the battlefield with confidence. Faith that God has made us new. Faith that God has made us His. Faith that God has made us able is essential before we will experience God's victory over compelling and compulsive sin. He says, I thought of these truths as I listened recently to my wife working with our 13-year-old doing an algebra problem. The answer was not coming easily, and before too long, my straight-A daughter was crying, I will never get this. I can't do it. I'm so dumb. My wife, with a voice made stern enough to cut through the tears, said, you are not dumb. And I never want to hear you say that again. Now look back over the last two pages in your book and see what you already know is right, and then come back to this problem. He says, our daughter is not dumb. The sternness in her mother's voice was actually a loving affirmation of our daughter's true nature and ability. Only the lack of confidence that she could handle the problem kept her from pushing through to the answer. When her mother refused to allow this child to characterize herself by that powerless nature, the capability of our daughter actually had come to the front. She solved the problem and came alive. God speaks in a similar fashion to His children through the Apostle Paul. The Lord hears us crying. I am so weak, so evil, so stupid, and incapable that I cannot overcome this sin. And then we hear God's loving but stern voice correcting us. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The one who has loved you gives you a nature that makes you capable. You must have faith in the power of His might. Your adversary, who says that you cannot resist, lies and seeks your harm. Do not listen to him. Do not believe him. But trust in the Lord and pray at all times. Father, we need that kind of words, those kinds of words spoken to us. Father, I just pray that the greatest takeaway from today is that we need more of you, more of your power, more of your strength, more of your protection. Father, we need more of you. And Father, we know sometimes we're our own worst enemy. That part of us that is unsurrendered. That part of us where desires and passions rage, that we know needs desperately to be crucified with Christ. And these battles that we face, Lord, these things that we go through as your children, would you help us today to frame those in the right perspective? That you do care, that you do love us, that you do protect us. And Lord, you never promised us that you would take away the circumstances, but you did promise us that you would get in those circumstances with us and help us fight. So Lord, we need you. And Father, one of the greatest deceptions that we're about to face right now in this time of invitation is that there are people here today that think they are saved, that have a false assurance that they belong to Christ, but they don't. And Lord, I do believe that Satan's number one deception is to make you think you are saved, to give you a false assurance about your salvation, when the reality of it is, you know deep inside that there's no union with Christ. There's no connection with Christ. You can't say that Christ is your life, that nothing else in this world matters but Him. But friend, when you give your life to Christ, He becomes the greatest treasure this world has ever known. And when He stirs up our affections, when He ignites in us a passion for His name and His glory, Father, we can't get enough of Him. He's truly our everything, our all in all. And it's Christ in you, Paul says, which is the hope of glory. So friend, if you don't have Christ today, if your identity is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, that's your greatest need, to be in the Lord. And through repentance of your sin and through faith in His finished work on the cross, that He died for your sins in your place. He took your punishment upon Himself. He bore your guilt and your shame in order that you might be imputed or given His righteousness, His holy life, His perfect obedient righteousness. And was raised to give you a new life. And friend, that new life is the only life worth living. So if you're here today and you're under that delusion, would you ask the Holy Spirit to just reveal the true condition of your heart? Other believers who want to come in the midst of your battle and just once again call on the Lord to strengthen you, to help you. Our altar is open. Anyone who comes is welcome to get help at the foot of the cross. Others may be here who want to unite with our church. We invite you to come during this invitation time as well. But do this. Whatever moment of the message today that the Holy Spirit grabbed onto your heart, would you just be obedient to that? And do what you know needs to be done. Father, thank you for your word. And we just pray that Satan will have no presence when these important commitments are made. When these looking into our own hearts, Lord, we don't want to be distracted, Lord. We want the Holy Spirit to draw us to you. So do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.